We greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. So we've gathered in his name, we anticipate a blessing. So before we open his holy word, let us bow to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be once again round about your word, gathered as a people called by thy name, according to a specific purpose. So Father, in this morning, we look to you for strength, we look to you for grace, we look to you for mercy. For Father, we are in need of all three. So go before us, O Lord, grant a calmness of spirit, an openness of mind, and a clear vision for who you want us to be and what our purpose is. For we ask all these favors in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. For this morning's reading, if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Let's read this morning out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll focus this morning with the Lord's help on the first 16 verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. The Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking in truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May the Lord bless his holy word. What is the church? And who or what is the body of Christ? A church is a group of people gathered together, as we have today. The early church in Acts writes that they had all things in common. They were unified in spirit. They're unified in mission, of proclaiming this new gospel of Christ. His death, his burial, and most beautifully, his resurrection. For their sake, for their atonement, of their sins in gratitude. So ultimately, we have a church. We have a location, us here as a people gathered together, with its centrality being the Word of God. Anything else would be a deviation of what the early church thought, the early church practiced, or even what Jesus Christ intended for his church to be. If this word is not preeminent in a church, the effectiveness of that word is diluted. If the words that we read here in Scripture don't rise to the top as cream, and that is where we get our nourishment from, and we come as a social group, or because it makes us feel good, or even because we like the songs that we sing, and it's not the preeminence of the Word of God, is it possible that we meet in vain? Is it possible that we meet out of our own comforts, from our own backgrounds, from our own experiences, which in turn would supersede what this word, what the Word of God teaches? My idea is not to turn church upside down. So please don't interpret it that way. But the thought that laid upon my heart is, how much do we put an emphasis on this word? Paul, talking to the church in Ephesus, he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord in the first verse. And he asks and petitions the church in Ephesus to walk worthy in the vocation. That vocation is a calling. In the calling, so you have a group of people that were called out from the world. And now he's asking them to hold fast onto that calling. You now have a calling that you have been set aside for a specific purpose. And he's telling them, hold on to that. Use that as your motivation. And that purpose is rooted in Scripture. And at the same time, sometimes that purpose might puff us up. It might make us think that we're maybe a little bit more prideful than we should, right? He continues on, with all lowliness of mind. So as we present what the church looks like, the body of Christ, what that looks like, it's a worldwide, as was preached, the worldwide body of Christ. It's God's church. We think about Christ's body as well. In Matthew 28, at the Last Supper, Jesus is with his disciples, and he breaks bread, and he gives bread to them, and he says, take this and ingest it. Eat it. This is my body that's broken for you. And he passes around wine, and he says, drink this. Ingest it, that this is the blood that was shed and spilt for you. And that symbolism of brokenness and washing is also a centrality of what the body of Christ is. Are we not all broken in some sense? Don't we all need fixing? Have any of us achieved? No. But we don't stay in that brokenness. We don't relish in that brokenness. We look forward to that washing of Christ's blood over our sins in victory. He continues on and says, there is one body, there is one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. He's telling them, don't get confused, O church. Church in Ephesus, body of Christ, don't get confused, because there is only one way. There is only one path, and that is through Jesus Christ. You are called through only Him, and any other calling that others may direct you to is a false calling. Because there is one God, and that one God, He is the Father of all, and He is above all, He is through all, and He is in you all. Do you know what's the amazing thing about Christianity? About what we believe about faith? Christianity is the only faith where the Creator indwells inside His creation. Think about that. The Creator comes and is looking to indwell inside His creation. And then write His word on our hearts with His own hand. There's nothing else like it on earth. There's nothing else that we can experience. Is there anything closer? Is there any way we could get closer to God than to ingest Him? Than for Him to be one with us? That for Jesus Christ, for us to take His body that's broken, and for us to in some sense be able to relate to that brokenness. Or to feel in humbleness that He was broken for us. And we in turn are broken. Apostle Paul is efforting to implement that truth into the church in Ephesus. And that there is one way. We read about the talents a few weeks back. And here, in that indwelling of the Spirit, when something goes in, energy expels out. In the believer, in one who is part of the body of Christ, spiritual gifts are what comes out. Obedience is what comes out. Holiness is what comes out. Because it is through that which was given, that's what gives the energy to come out of the believer. And here he says, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In that same sense, the parable of the talents here would be a parallel scripture. And he continues and says, some are apostles, some are prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. That's part of the body of Christ. We've heard recently a few times about different members, an arm, a neck, a leg, all those processes fitly joining together, working in unison with each other, present a whole, and it presents an effective testimony. And that's what the church should be, a testimony. And if we, as part of the body of Christ, are relying on what Scripture teaches us, and relying on our faith in Jesus Christ, and resting on that, and holding fast to that, the effectiveness of our testimony is then enhanced for others to see that this brokenness can be mended, that this disease of sin, that there is hope, that there is victory, and that one doesn't have to live a slave to themselves anymore. And that the guilt and the anxiety and the depression and the chasing doesn't have to identify you. That the freedom in Christ, the freedom that the body of Christ is able to experience, can be yours as well. So part of that mission of the church is discipling. The Great Commission also tells us to go and baptize and spur others to repent and to observe the teachings that are in Scripture, to encourage holy living. And even in Timothy, 1 Timothy, he was exhorted to encourage the public speaking of the word. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that detail. It doesn't say, Apostle Paul doesn't tell Timothy to separate the men from the women, or have a hymn first, then a sermon, then another hymn, then a prayer. That's left to the freedom of the believers that formulate and come together as a church. But what does he say? He says, don't forget to read the Bible. Don't forget to read Scripture. Because all of that is negotiable except Scripture. And then don't forget to forgive your brother. And don't forget to stay loneliness of mind. Don't forget to be humble. Don't forget to be meek. And in your business, so outside of this, what we call church, in your business, make sure you represent Christ well. Another aspect of what identifies a church is discipline. Much like a family. But the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they weren't very good at exercising discipline. There was a man who took his stepmom as a wife and bragged about it. And Apostle Paul said, how can you, being the body of Christ, how can you proclaim this gospel when there are those among you with unrepented sin and are flaunting it and are rejoicing? There must have been some hard words to hear from him. Apostle Paul then writes in Galatians. In Galatians 6, he tells us about the sinner who repents, the believer who repents, that ye who are wise, ye restore. Restoration is a part of the church of God, part of the body of Christ. When you or I cut ourselves, does not the body restore? Now it leaves a scar, doesn't it? Scars remind us that the past was actually real. It's healed. I have a scar on my arm about 7 inches long from a rebellious period in my life when I wanted to play football. And my arm was broken. I believe that God broke my arm to wake me up. My arm works perfectly fine now. Sometimes I could tell when it's going to rain. It aches a bit. But there's a scar there to remind me. To remind me of my rebelliousness. To remind me that that really happened. And where I was. But not only to relish in that. Or not only to stay in that, rather. But to know that our God is a God of restoration. He's a God that's looking to restore. I believe that the kingdom to come is looking to be a restoration of what was perfect in the Garden of Eden. You see, anytime man comes in and has its reign or rule, we tend to really mess things up, don't we? And how thankful we are for Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, to be broken and to shed his blood for my stead and for your stead. That we can even be here this morning. Isn't it all because of Jesus, O body of Christ? I love that one hymn says, O church, arise and put your armor on. And that call to action is a moving forward, is a taking the goalposts forward towards eternity. And that's our calling. But that calling is to be done in humbleness, in meekness, in loneliness of mind, and forbearing one another in love. You see, the world doesn't make sense to one who is outside of Christ, really. How can you be on the offensive without attacking? How can you be on the offensive without destroying someone else? See, again, that's where you won't see anything on earth like Christianity. You won't see anything on earth like faith in Jesus Christ. Because it goes contradictory to everything that your and my mind thinks about. If I was to advance, I would develop the most effective and the most efficient and utterly destroy anybody in my path. That's not how we advance the gospel, O church. O body of Christ, the changing of minds and of hearts is not with a physical battle. The changing of mind and hearts is not with violence. Or with harshness of speech. But the changing of mind and heart is forbearing one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit. How? Apostle Paul writes, in the bond of peace. Because there is a realization when I look at my brother and sister that they are not an enemy, that they are not a label that I place on them based upon my own preferences and my own preemptive thoughts, but they also are a child of God. That God loves them just as much as he loves me. And don't I want God to love me as much as I can even possibly fathom? And so when we look to each other, Apostle Paul talks previously in Ephesians 2. When we look to each other, we should remember even of ourselves. Wherefore, he says chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, that actually applies to each one of us, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision, and in the flesh is made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Brother Misho said on Wednesday that we should think about sometimes where we were and how far God has saved us of our previous life. Because you know what our propensity is? Our propensity is to forget and to think about us right now and forget that we also were in need of a Savior. I know that's my propensity. That's why I need to look at a scar to remind myself. When I think too highly of myself, when I compare myself to another brother or sister, that scar screams out to me. Now, I have a physical scar. Some of you might have a spiritual scar. But each one of us was lost. Each one of us had to come to a realization that you couldn't do it on your own, that you needed grace, that you needed salvation. And the only way that salvation was to come about was through faith in Jesus Christ. And now, being part of the body, you now have a job. You have a calling, don't you? Each one of you, my brother and sister, you have a calling. But it's between you and God to figure out. And it's not my responsibility to figure that out for you. It's nobody's responsibility. It's your own. And then in that calling, to exercise it. Why? Because I need a hand to work like a hand. If a hand works like a foot, can't hold a hammer. So the encouragement today, the encouragement that I feel God has for me also, is to fall on our knees in humbleness, with the preeminence of the Word of God, in faith, in truth, being part of this body of Christ. You, my friend outside of Christ, are being called to be inside this body, to be a part of this body, and to identify what God's will is for my life in my spiritual gifts, in how God wants to use my personality, my background, who I am as a person, to align ourselves. Now, that could be a very broad statement, but to align ourselves with Scripture and in obedience exercise that gift. Exercise that calling. And exercise that mission. Whatever God has for you for that to be, according to His will. There is a diversity in that. But the commonality, the link between all the joints, the ligaments, what holds everything together, is Jesus Christ. He is the one broken for us. Jesus Christ was the one who hung on a tree for us. And if we, any of us, get too high on our horse or think too highly of ourselves, just know that that was our place. That should have been our place on a tree. And how can anybody who is hanging between heaven and hell on a cross have any ounce of pride? It's a completely humiliating experience, if I can even imagine it. And not only that, but then to be separated from the Father. Why? For love. I do like to quote hymns and songs every once in a while that really touch me. And this week, I've been really moved by this one song. And it really blends the body of Christ and the body as the church. It says, "How beautiful the hands that served, the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful the feet that walked, the long dusty roads and the hill to the cross. How beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful the heart that bled, that took all my sin and bore it instead. How beautiful the tender eyes that chose to forgive and never despise. How beautiful is the body of Christ. And as he laid down his life, we offer this sacrifice that we may live just as he died, willing to pay the price. How beautiful the radiant bride who waits for her groom with his light in her eyes. How beautiful when humble hearts give the fruit of pure lives so that others may live. How beautiful is the body of Christ. And finally, how beautiful the feet that bring the sound of good news and the love of the King. How beautiful the hands that serve the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. My brother and sister, how beautiful is the body of Christ. May the Lord bless his word upon our hearts.
This passage of Scripture has so much specific guidance and instruction for us in what the fruits of the efforts of the body of Christ should look like. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. We can take that and dwell on those thoughts and ask ourselves, what does that mean? And evaluate our service in light of that. He says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ." The truth and love. Both are needed. Both are essential. Just like in a human body, there are various parts that are put together that work in concert and in harmony, but sometimes oppose, it would seem, like a bone that is rigid and unyielding, unmoving, and the muscles, which are soft, but are prone to movement and want to do something. But one without the other, a pile of muscles on the ground, does nothing. A pile of bones has no effect. But when the two are joined together, they oppose each other in such a way that the body can do something useful. We need both. We need the unyieldingness that says that we would henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Because just as Joseph found out, there's Potiphar's wife waiting to deceive, enticing, and there needs to be a purity and an unyielded faith that is not going to listen, as it says later in the chapter. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And this world, it's enticing. And it's wanting us to walk in the vanity of our mind. It's wanting us to walk maybe in a little bit too much tolerance. We read later in chapter 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. As we've heard in previous weeks, there are Jezebels. There are those that serve their own belly and serve that as their God. And we have to be on guard. But then there's the household of faith. There's those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Ones that we can be vulnerable with and confess to one another. And find someone to pray with. Someone to help in our time of need. Where can we find that anywhere in this world? No, it's not to be found anywhere in this world, but even as we heard, the beauty of the body of Christ. We find the Lord is present with us. We find the help that we need in our time of weakness and sorrow. We find the strengthening, and we find that we may each individually bring something to contribute. But it's only a small part. It's only a small part. And I can't do everything. It's one of the beauties of the scripture. Like men and women, they're representing some part of God's glory. And men can't do that all by themselves, and women can't do that all by themselves. But together, they're reflecting God's nature and God's truth in beautiful ways. And just like that, the family of God, when contributing their parts, when joined fitly together by the Lord, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's much that we can meditate upon. There's much that we can allow this scripture to reflect to our lives, that it would shine the light and show us the way. May God bless his word unto us this morning. Amen.